You know, scripture's like, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. When you get to relying on your own strength, I can promise you there's going to be a fall. You're coming down. But when we trust in the Lord, if we stumble, we're not cast down headlong. That's what the scripture says. We don't hit without a landing place. You don't fall down and break your nose. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, there's sometimes that things just jump into your consciousness. You hear something said, you hear an expression, and all of a sudden it just opens the floodgates of your understanding. At least that happens to me. I hope it happens to you. And things that you never really thought too much about before begin to take on a new light. Things begin to look different. And that's what's happened to me here lately on the subject of understanding love. We don't understand the concept of love. We don't understand the biblical concept of love. It's going to cause us a lot of problems in a lot of areas of our life. Because we're going to look at things from a point of view of love when we shouldn't even be looking at them from a point of view of love. Now, I know in the bulletin I shared a little bit, but a lot of what I'm going to say up here is just going to be a continuation of that, and I'm not sure how much of that I'll even mention. But I know I'm going to start out with this scripture, the two scriptures that were in there. The first one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. And the word love there is the word that you may be familiar with, probably most of us at least have heard it, is the word that's a form of the word agape, which is a word that means love unconditionally. Love without anything attached. So God looked at the world. He looked at His creation. He looked at the people that were here. He looked at the system that was here. And because it was His, and because He had made it, and for no other reason, He loved it because He chose to, made the choice. For God so loved the world. Unconditional acceptance, unconditional compassion, unconditional sympathy, empathy, all of the things that we might associate with love. And He loved the world. The world. The cosmos. There are different words in the Greek that are translated world or earth. Some of them mean the created thing. Things that were created. The word there, world, for God so loved the world, is a word that generally represents the world's system. The system of the world. By system of the world, we mean that part of the world that is directly affecting humanity. The way man thinks, the way man acts, the way man lives. The world system. See, God had a world system established when He put Adam and Eve here. And that was a good system. That was God's world system. But then Adam and Eve sinned. Scriptures tell us that Satan then, through a process, became the God of this world. and he corrupted the system. But you see, when God looked at it, he saw a system that could be fixed. He saw a system that he could work with. And so he sent his own son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not be destroyed in the world system. That's really what it means, that whosoever believes in him should not perish or be destroyed with the world system, but have everlasting life. Things of this earth are going to pass away. Things of this cosmos, the things of this world order, they're going to pass away. But God was making provision through his love for us that those things will not affect us. And so it tells us that he loved the world. God loved the world. Now, what I want you to do is go with me now and look at the other verse. In 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. When I was in seminary, I took Greek and I learned how to study Greek, and I've got some of the books that you need. And you got to keep looking from one book to another, and when you find something in one book, you go to the other book and all that. I recently found a program, a website on the internet, Greek Interlinear Bible. And I got into that and I got to looking through it, and I said, wow, I never seen one with all of this information in one spot. And it was the literal translation. They had the verse the way it was translated in the King James Version. Then they had the way it was translated from in English to get that, and then the literal meanings of it. And there were some really interesting things in there. But look at this. What did I just read? For God so loved the world. Verse 15, 1 John 2. Do not love the world. Now, unless we know what we're talking about, how can we say that that's not a contradiction? God says, I love the world, but don't you? Because it's the same word. Do not love the world. Same word form, agape. See, there's several different words in Greek that are translated love. Agape, unconditional love. The word that we get, the Greek word that we get our English word, Philadelphia. Philadelphia means a city of brotherly love. We've all heard that. You know why it means that? Because in the Greek, Philadelphia means a city of brotherly love. That's basically the way you pronounce the Greek word, Philadelphia. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He asked him in two different ways. He asked him if he loved him using the word agape, but you know, he asked him three times. But he also asked him using that word that means, Peter, do you love me as a brother? Then there's another word that's in the Greek that means love, and it's the word eros, which is a kind of love. It's a romantic love, or love between husband and wife. Let me just throw this in. The expressions that people have, the expressions that we use, make love. And we're not going to talk about it graphically, but what comes to your mind? Let's make love. Is that really true? Are you making love or having sex? There's a big difference. But you see, we've lost our distinction a lot of times in words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world system or the things in the world system. Basically, John is telling his readers here that you are not to become intimately involved with the world or the things of the world to the point where you become one with them. You and I can't do it. God could. Because God knew that He was going to bring redemption to the world. You have no power to bring redemption to the world system. Now, what I mean by that, I mean there's nothing you can do to change the world system. Nothing you can do. The only thing you can do is call on Him to do it. Now, you may have an influence. But see, Jesus could walk amongst the influence of this world and it never touch Him because of who He was and what He was. And we could too, and we can too, if we are as loaded with the Spirit of God as He was. A lot of people go out here and they try to affect the world half loaded or unloaded. And they find out it can't be done. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you know, there's been people who read that and they said, do not love the world, the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And what they say is, you know, you can't want a big house. You can't want a nice car. You can't want money. You can't want any of these things. Because if you want these things, then you're loving the world and you're loving the things of the world. And the Bible says if you love the world and the things of the world, then the love of God's not in you. And our idea of loving the world is just, and the things of the world, it's sort of shallow. Do you really love chicken? Do you really love steak? Or do you enjoy eating it? You look at a steak and say, oh, I'm one with you, brother. I love to take walks in the evening when the sun is setting. You said expression? Sounds all right. But are you really one with the sun setting? I mean, have you just unconditionally joined yourself with that setting sun and decided that no matter what happens, I'll never release my opinion of the sunset? Or are you just saying, man, it's beautiful. I appreciate it. It stirs up a sense of joy in me. Now, you may think I'm splitting hairs. But how many times, how much do we use the word love for trivial stuff? I love peanuts. Do you? Or do you just like to eat them? He said, oh, what I'm saying here is John, in 1 John chapter 15, is not prohibiting us from enjoying the things of the world and the world system when it doesn't attach itself to us to make us more concerned about being a part of it than we are a part of God. As far as God's concerned, you think God's going to tell you, I'm pretty upset with you. You paid way too much for that car. But I had it and that's what I wanted. Now some people tell you, this, I mean that's what they say. Well, you could have taken that, done something else with it. Well, yes, you could have. But because you choose to have possessions in this world does not mean that you have to love the world and the things in the world. Well, I love my car. Well, to what extent are you going to take that? How much do you love your car? Oh, I really love it. No, you just enjoy it. It's nice to have it. Ride's good. The radio's good. Air conditioner works fine. The heater works good. OnStar. I mean, whatever you got on it. Do you really love it or do you really enjoy having it? We got to separate the way we see things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the world is more important to you than anything else, then the love of the Father is not in it. Does that mean you have to reject and deny the things of the world? If it does, what's that do to verses like Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be withheld from you because you don't really need them. Is that what he said? I don't believe it did. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. Not your righteousness, His righteousness. What is His righteousness? His righteousness is Jesus. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, the priority of your life is how you fit into the kingdom of God, not what you own, not what you drive, not what you live in, not who you are. But seeking the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and your relationship to the kingdom of God is the most important thing in your life. You seek the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things. Now, what was he talking about in the context of that? Stuff you need for your day-to-day living. A house, clothes, food. All of the things that you need shall be added to you. You know, you can get in trouble because you go from the world system to the system of the kingdom of God, but something in you hasn't changed. Because now, instead of using the world system to get all these things, you're using the system of God to get all these things. But your attention is still on the things. Oh, God promised to prosper me. Your attention needs to be kept on God, not on the prosperity. Prosperity is yours, but prosperity is not what got you where you are. Our health and our healing is promised by God. But my health and healing didn't get me where I am in the Lord. For all that is in the world, verse 16, for all that is in the world, for all that is in the world, for all that is in the world, for all that's in the world system, for those things that are in the world system. You know, you want to really narrow this thing down. God's still the God of creation. The things of creation are God's. The things in creation are not the world's. The created things are God's. God's a creator, the ruler. All the things in creation are God's. But he says the things in the world. How many of you realize a world system didn't create things as we think of things? The kind of things that they created is how you act towards somebody. How do you treat them based upon the difference in color between you and them? Or the difference in economic status between you and them? Or the difference in educational level between you and them? Do you need fame in the kingdom of God? Is fame something that children of God seek after in the kingdom? I'm going to get on television and preach the gospel so that one day I'll be famous and I have a lot of money. But then the gospel is going to get preached, but you're going to get slapped somewhere along the line. Because it's not about fame. It's not about power. The power in the kingdom of God resides in Jesus Christ. And the only way you have any power is He residing in you. But in the world strives after power. The world strives after fame. The world goes after fleshly satisfaction. That's why it says this, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh. And you know, that's not just sexual. The word lust is generally, you use the word lust, the first thing people think about is sexual impropriety. But lust is just an overwhelming desire for something. Just something you set your mind on. The flesh says, I want that, I want that, I want that. The lust of the eyes, the same thing. It's not just talking about sexual stuff. It's talking about anything you see and say, I want that, I want that, I want that. It can be spiritual things. You remember when Simon the sorcerer came to Peter and offered him money for the gift of being able to lay hands on people and them receiving the Holy Spirit? He thought he could buy that. That's something he wanted. He saw it with his eyes. He saw it happen. And he got all really excited about it. Whatever it costs, I'll give it to you. Peter said what? It'll be $750 and I'll give you a certificate. Right? He said, your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the things of God with money. That was lusting after something good. There are people that have gotten all messed up in the kingdom of God. Because you see, that's not exempt. Nothing in the scripture says that if you're in the kingdom of God, you can't get messed up. There are a lot of people in the kingdom of God that got messed up, and maybe some of them are not even serving the Lord now, or if they are still serving the Lord, they've got lots and lots of personal problems. Over stuff like their singing career didn't take off like somebody else's did, And they're just all bent out of shape about it. All can sing as good as they can. How come they got the TV? How come they got, they're selling records and won't even anybody come to hear me and I can sing better than them? And they get ground into that because their eyes are on the popularity and the fame of being that way. But God, if I was doing that, I could witness to lots of people. Yeah, but the purpose that you've got in your heart is not to witness to a lot of people. The purpose you've got in your heart is to be famous and to be a success, even in the kingdom. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those kind of attitudes, those kind of situations is not of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. In other words, if you're locked into the world system and you're locked into the things of the world system, and the desire for those things, they're passing away. There's going to come a time when there won't be anything left. There's going to come a time when all that's left is what you are, and everything that you've done, even the works, are going to be burned away, and it's just going to be you standing there before God. And only those things that we've done for the kingdom of God are going to really matter. But what I'm talking about here is how that you can take that verse of Scripture, love not the world or the things that are in the world. And the devil can take it and put us under so much condemnation that we feel like we've been unholy if we have too many nickels in our pocket. That you've sinned an immortal sin. You buy a fishing boat. Why would you take a nice vacation? That's a thing of the world. Oh, come on. It's in the world. But I'm not in love with that vacation. I'm not loving that vacation. If I go on a vacation and it's a nice one, I'm going to enjoy every bit of it if I can. But I'm not going to love it. It's not going to replace things in my life. I don't live for vacations. I don't live for a car I drive. I don't live for the job I have. I don't live for the house I'm in. I don't care if it's $100,000. I don't care if it's $1,000,000. God doesn't care either. But God does care that we get in ourselves in situations because of our greediness that we can't get out of and it causes us harm. You know, if somebody gave me $1,000,000 house and they said, this is yours, it's free, this is yours, $1,000,000. You know what I'd do with that? I'd have to sell it. Because if my financial situation didn't change dramatically, I couldn't keep $1,000,000 house. But I could sure use the money I could get out of $1,000,000 house. I'd get that money out of that $1,000,000 house, build me a house that I could take care of, and do something beneficial with the rest of it. Sow seed in the kingdom of God. Make things easier on myself. And there are people, now think about it, there are people that have the attitude of loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world, that they don't even want anything to do with the world, so they have to work like a dog just to make it from day to day. Because they can't keep anything, they can't enjoy anything, Because it's a thing of the world and I'm not supposed to love it. Right, you're not supposed to love it. I mean, now think about this. I put that in the bulletin or whatever you're ready to say. I love God. I love mashed potatoes. Now, are we talking about the same level of intensity here? If we are, you got a problem with loving God. Because you've brought God down on the level of mashed potatoes. And I seriously doubt that you can ever elevate mashed potatoes up to the level of God. But we use the same expression. We use the same word. Not realizing that it sets a way of thinking in our mind. And we just use it so lightly. And here's another thing. The word love, best I could tell in the scriptures, looking through there, the word for love that's used here, from the form of agape, is never used about anything except a relationship to God and a relationship to somebody else. It is never associated with inanimate objects. What's an inanimate object? Anything that isn't human. Well, what about animals and stuff? Even animals are not referred to in the scripture with agape love. It's only human to human, human to God, and God to human. When you elevate love to that level, you can park a nice car in your driveway because you don't love it. What are you doing with it? You're using it. What kind of relationship should you have with it? What kind of relationship should you have with your house? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. Some translations say in this world. Command those who are rich in this present age. It's not the word cosmos, it's the word eon. In this now time. Command the ones that are rich. Rich means to have a lot of material capabilities. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, it doesn't say command those who are rich in this present age to get rid of their riches. If they want to be righteous, they got to get rid of their riches. See, we take that one example where Jesus was dealing with the rich young ruler and we make it a blanket application to everybody that ever walked on the earth. Go and sell what you got and come follow the Lord. You know, if everybody was a Christian, sold all they had and come follow the Lord, it wouldn't be any Christian TV because nobody'd have any money to sponsor it. People wouldn't be printing books that bless people because there wouldn't be anybody sponsoring it. What does it say? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, stuck up, arrogant, prideful, feeling better than everybody else, feeling superior to everybody else, trying to control everybody else with their money. Doesn't say that they shouldn't have the riches. It just says, tell them not to be haughty. Nor, that means, I just told you one thing, now I'm going to tell you something else. Don't tell them not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. How many of you know a rich person, at least one, that their whole security in life is their riches? What does Paul call them? Uncertain riches. Here today, gone tomorrow. Any of you seen the little clips that they're running on TV now about the backyard oil barons? It's going to be premiering Tuesday night at 9 o'clock. It's about a lot of the oil people in Derrick County. And I know in that one little clip in that, Jimmy Relford, he's standing out there and he's got his pocket turned inside out. Like, seen people that had nothing to get rich overnight. Also seen them go broke overnight. Uncertainty of riches. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That comes back to that, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Tell them that even if they are rich, they better not trust in them. They still better trust in God. They still better have a relationship with God. They still should love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They still should have a relationship with God that elevates Him above and beyond anything else that they have. But it doesn't mean that the anything else have got to be removed from your life in order for you to focus on God. It's sad to say that in many people's situations and instances, that's what happens. They can't really focus on God if they've got something. And the only way they ever really focus on God is when they hit what we call rock bottom. And they hit rock bottom because they didn't start trusting in God and living for God and living in the way of the kingdom, seeking the righteousness of God early enough. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Here's the clincher. This is what God did for us. It's why we should love Him and not love the world. Who gives us free, richly. Who gives us richly. Richly. It doesn't say who gives us a skimpy portion. Who gives us richly some things. Did your Bible say that? Who gives us richly all things. To love? No. To enjoy. As long as you love God, you can enjoy whatever thing you're blessed to have. All things richly to enjoy. Some people can enjoy a yacht because they got enough richly. Some people got a flat bottom fishing boat with a trolling motor on it. And they're enjoying it. They might not be blessed with that richly, but they're blessed with the richly. It gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now see, you can have that boat and you can go around and pouting because your boat ain't big enough. And you're not enjoying it. You can have a house and you wish you had a bigger one. And you're jealous of people that have a bigger house and you're not enjoying the one you got. Because you're trying to love something You want something you can love. You don't need something you can love. You got God. Put all your love in Him. You got family. Put your love in them. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, put your love in them. Don't try to love something. And if you understand that meaning of love, then it'll free you from this thing of love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, meaning I can't have nothing if I'm going to serve God. That's not what it means. I'll tell you what, you will have much, much more in the long run by loving God and enjoying the things than by loving the things. Now, nitpicking on a word. Just kind of reevaluate what it is you love or what it is you say you love. Oh, I love that. Somebody comes out, I'm like, what do you think about this dress? Oh, I love it. No, you don't. But you use that word. Oh, I think it looks nice on you. That's a beautiful dress. Wow. Enjoy it. That'll free us up from a lot of stuff that we think is a lot of stuff the devil rides us with. If you love that, you can't love God. You're right. So what difference does it make? I don't love that. I just want me one of them and I'm going to enjoy it. Lord bless me with the ability to get it, so I'm going to get it. I'm going to enjoy it. That's right. Absolutely. What's all the good stuff here for? Did God put the gold in the ground for the devil? You put the mines in the, put the diamonds in the mines so that the heathen could use them? Who had first claim to them? Kingdom people. One had first claim to them was Adam and Eve. They didn't want to lost it all. Jesus came to get it back. Amen. Is it something that we should put high on our priority list? It can be high on your priority list. Just as long as it don't skip some things and get higher than some other things. Why you serve God? Because He promised to make me prosperous. You selfish individual. Why you serve God? Because He promised to keep me healthy. You selfish individual. I thought you served God because you loved Him. I thought you served God because you respected Him and realized what He had done for you, and that without Him you could do absolutely nothing or be absolutely nothing. What's the difference between serving God because of the stuff He's going to promise to give you than me marrying Laverne, if it had been that way, because she was a millionaire? And I married her because she was rich. I think a lot of her. She's nice to be around. But really, I'm here for the money. I'm not going to mistreat her or anything, but why'd you marry her? Because of her money. Why are you serving God? Because He prospers me. It's all right to know that God prospers you, but why are you serving Him? Because He prospers you. Doesn't that sound a little selfish? I'm serving Him because I love Him. And you know why I love Him? There's a reason I love Him. It's the only one reason you can love God. You can feel good toward Him, have a warm, fuzzy feeling about Him, and you can appreciate Him and all that. But the only way you can really, really love Him is to understand that He first loved you. We love Him because He first loved us. Get love on track. Start working on your love toward God. And I promise you, You work on your love toward God, you'll see everything else start to improve. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for loving us. I thank you, Lord God, for giving me the revelation of what it is to love you. And nothing has a higher place of importance in my life than you. And that without question, if there were a need to have to choose between you and anything I have, I'd choose you. And I pray, Lord God, that as your servants, as your children, as citizens of the kingdom, that we could all be able to say that. But Lord, I know that sometimes we choose between you and our feelings. We'll turn our back on you because our feelings are not quite right. Somebody hurts our feelings, we turn our back on you. Sometimes, Lord God, things don't happen like we prayed or don't seem to have happened like we prayed. We turn our back on you. We get all upset with you. But Lord God, nothing that I have is as important to me as you. And I thank you, Lord God, you've given us all things to enjoy. That we can be blessed. We can have much abundance. We can be richly endowed. And it's okay. As long as it doesn't affect our love for you. And I pray that we would always remember the admonition, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things to be added unto you. Bless your people this week. Let it be a prosperous week. Let them richly enjoy all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Leaders, don't forget the leadership meeting for a few minutes.